today. If we ever needed help, today is the day, O Lord. We come as your family. We come as your fragile, vulnerable flock, looking to you, Jesus, the great shepherd. Lead us beside the still waters. Restore our souls. Bring us along the path of righteousness, even as we're in this world, which is like a valley overshadowed by death. We need not fear evil, for you are with us. And so we receive graciously from you this day. Thank you, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The struggle within. Anybody struggled recently? It's always a funny thing to say, of course. Struggle's a normal, almost taken-for-granted aspect of life. From the womb to the tomb, there's no end of it. Think about, not that any of us can remember, but there was a struggle to get out of the womb, right? And then for us men, we immediately had to go through, most of us, I guess, through a painful process called circumcision. It's like, welcome to the world. And it's going to be struggle. Those are called clues, by the way. Trying to get out of mom, and then for us men. And from the womb to the tomb, it is indeed a struggle. The world is writhing with the effects of sin. And for those who've been Christians for a while, you know all this, but even the unsaved, they may not understand the reason why, but they certainly struggle. You think about the different types of struggles that we go through, growing pains and interpersonal struggles, relationships, you know, siblings have sibling rivalry struggles, and parents have struggles with the children with the parents. And then, of course, there's always money. Anybody ever struggled financially? I was just thinking about just that one thing yesterday, and I was walking into Walmart and thinking about, why do we come to Walmart? We come to Walmart because of scarcity. That is, there's only so much to go around, and so you got to go resupply. But in heaven, there will be no scarcity, no striving, no sweat of the brow, no hoping the crops come forth. And it'd just be such a wonderful thing. But for now, it's always going to be some type of struggle. And it's not just that the poor struggle with scarcity. Even those that have resources and are well-to-do, they sit there and because of the scarcity issue, not enough, they think about plan B, plan C, and even they can be overcome. Matter of fact, the Bible says that the riches of a rich man keep him up at night. But the laborer, his sleep is sweet. And I don't mean just to throw out quick generalizations, but what I do mean to say is there's a lot of struggles, nonstop struggle. Struggling in life to perhaps understand your purpose in life or what is the meaning of life. And on it goes. And then when you become a Christian, you get like a double whammy. You learn why there's a struggle. It's because sin. Once sin came in, the whole world got distorted, and it became a world of struggle and such. But then Christians also get initiated into a rather unique struggle, and it has to do with that, the inner war, the inner struggle. And so that's what we're going to look at today, is the struggle within, and we're going to be considering. Last week we had Jacob part one, and we saw the birth of Esau and Jacob, but we're going to focus more in on that picture, that metaphor in terms of struggle. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, our lead verse, and this is uniquely Christian, okay? So if you're a Christian, you have been initiated into a whole nother realm of struggle. That's not to say that the unsaved don't struggle with right and wrong, because they've got a conscience and they've got nature that also speaks in terms of morality, but it's nowhere near what a Christian goes through. Galatians 5:17, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. That last part has been the subject of contemplation recently. The first part is rather elementary, and many of us have memorized that, the flesh against the spirit against the flesh. But what does it mean to keep you from doing the things that you want to do? The New Living Translation says translates it this way: these two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. What is it about this battle that keeps us from doing what we want to do or from carrying out our good intentions? Well, at the very least, this issue of these two natures, the first nature and the second nature, the old man and the new man, however you want to label it, it keeps us in tension. It doesn't give us a sense of, I can be idle and I can just rest. It's like you got to be vigilant. You got to be diligent and you've got to, vigilant is what I meant to say, diligent. And you've got to keep your wits about you. You can't just assume that things are going to go on and be nice, and there's a tension about the Christian experience. And this tension frustrates any desire for control and mastery. Is there anybody out there that you have a control freak issue? Yeah, I'm in that camp too. And a desire for mastery. You see, when you become saved, this struggle develops, and it kind of keeps you a little bit off balance, and you can't quite gain control. You can't control it. So many people want to control things and control people and their destiny. But in this sense, you know, you're vulnerable, and you're having to work through, and you will not master the Christian experience. Mastery is not to be had until we get out of this world. That's when we'll be 100%, and we will be at total ease. Yes, there's a rest in Christ now, totally understood. But there's also this tension because of the two natures that are warring against each other. Now, description is one thing. Facts tell, but stories sell. And in the Old Testament, we have this very generous story, if you will, this narrative, that gives us a word picture to describe this struggle. And it's found in Genesis chapter 25. And some of you know this well. You've heard it many times. But for some, this may be a new way of looking at the Christian life. And so whether you just are getting reinforced today or it's revelation, I know it's going to be a blessing. And so what do we have here? We have a royal rumble in Rebekah. Genesis 25, verse 21. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to Rebekah, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, bear with me as I bring some recent enlightenment that has been brought to me about this passage. And I'm not going to say this is the way to look at this, and it's the only possible understanding to have. But as I was considering the picture here, and the Old Testament gives us pictures of New Testament truths. God's very generous. You got pictures in the Old Testament, and the truths that the pictures were pointing towards in the New Testament. And so let us consider Isaac, Rebekah, and what's happening within her. We could see in some ways that this is a picture of new life. It's a picture of a new birth. And Isaac could represent the Lord in some respects. Isaac intercedes. He intercedes for one who is barren. Just as the Lord came and he came in our place, he interceded for us who were in a death and desolate place. And because of Jesus and his continual intercession for us, we're able to access new life. And so Isaac, the man of joy, the man that brings laughter, he's concerned and he prays. He's an arm extended. And Rebecca, who has gone through about 20 years of barrenness here, she is miraculously conceives. And it's a wonderful thing. And it's very fitting that Sarah brought up the testimony of that couple today. Fits just right. And so she is happy, she's excited, she's elated, she's going to have a child, so she thinks, and it's all good. But come about the fifth or sixth month, nearing the end of the second trimester, all of a sudden something starts happening, and it feels like there's a wrestling match going on within. And she says, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" And in the New King James, the translation, "If all is well, why am I like this?" And what a picture of our Christian experience. When Jesus intercedes for us and he causes us to have that new life and to come into this whole new reality, there is a supernatural grace. There is the burdens roll off. There's a contentment that comes in and an excitement and a zeal. It's a new birth. It's a new reality. And there's a season, I found this to be with many, there's a season in their experience where they just are riding on that grace train, so to speak. The wind's at their backs and everything is well. But in time, isn't this eventually the case for every Christian? In time, even though you've been converted, you've been delivered, and it's the wonderful born-again experience, in time, things start to get a little difficult. In time, there's a breakdown. You know, eventually, the BTIS factor kicks in, but then it started. Everything that starts, like everything is new and good, eventually something comes in and brings a wrinkle, or there's like a fly in the ointment, so to speak. And if everything's so good, why am I going through this? And that's a picture of me. That's a picture of you. Eventually, things aren't as easy. Things don't flow as well. God allows there to be a realization. He allows us to begin to go into battle mode. You don't start this thing in full battle mode. God helps us very much along the way as newborn babes. But eventually you find out, oh, I'm called to be a soldier. I'm called to endure hardness as a soldier. And Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, "Beloved, I urge you to abstain from fleshly lust, which war." Can you say war? Fleshly lust, which war against the spirit. And so what do we have here? We have two nations, two peoples, two different orientations that are going at it inside of Rebecca. And that is the same thing for me. It's the same thing for you. We're saved, but there's still, eventually it becomes very clear. It's like an acute reality. I thought it was going to be a lot easier. I thought I was just going to flow, and the excitement would continue, the emotions and the joy that got me in were just going to continue to be there. But now this thing's getting tough. Now all of a sudden I realize that this is going to be a battle. It's going to be a struggle. And this is what the miraculous birth brings. When you're born again, eventually you're going to come to a place. It took her 5 to 6 months, but eventually you start to feel that struggle and the difficulties, and that becomes our experience. And this is continued on in Genesis 25, verses 24 through 26. "When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb." So that's why I said earlier, if she can have a child, singular, so she thought. "Twins in her womb. God spoke it. Here it is. The first," verse 25, "came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, and so they called his name Esau." Rough exertion to do. Very headstrong, very stubborn, very appetite-driven, and no godly remorse would ever be found in this man. Verse 26, there's another that comes. "Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Jacob trips that one up. He's a restraining force on Esau. Isaac was 60 years old when he bore them. And what a fitting metaphor. You know, a metaphor is a word picture. What a perfect picture of what God has given us for the Christian experience. We have the first nature, the older nature, which is a very difficult, harsh, consumer-driven. He's a taker. Last week we talked about God's preference. Esau the taker and Jacob the waiter. Well, Esau is the taker. That's the first. That's what children are born with when they come into the world. They're naturally takers, and they're very demanding, as cute as they might be. That first nature will eventually begin to present itself, and it's a very difficult revelation at times as you see them begin to assume that self-worship and the consequences that come with it. But there's also, for a Christian now, there's this Jacob side. And Jacob is by no means perfect, but he's got a better direction. He wants to restrain. He wants to trip up. He wanted what Esau had. Esau had the birthright from birth. And Jacob always looked at that with longing. And when the time was right, he tripped up the first nature to get that. And of course, we could say, well, that wasn't the best way to go about it. Little crookedness there. But eventually, Jacob will be transformed into Israel. And so here is the picture. And so now as you and I struggle, as you and I have these battles within, and we have this two nature, this dual nature that's within us, this is a great word picture to remind us. You want the Jacob side. You want the new man to trip up the old man. Indeed, the new birth initiates a new battle. Now, prior to salvation, before we were saved, we were like Pavlov's dogs. When the bell rang, we started salivating. We were led about like beasts. The Bible talks about us being beasts led about by mute idols. The Bible talks about in the book of Ephesians, we were following the course of the world. We were following the prince and the power of the air. Absolutely no hope. And as autonomous and independent as people think they are in the world, as sophisticated, they are led about by their desires, by the world system, and the devil himself. But for Christians, we also are led, but we're to be led by the Holy Spirit. There is this struggle, though. There is a war that goes on. And the Apostle Paul, he gives us insight into his own life as to what his battle looked like. And so we go to Romans chapter 7, and there's a fuller context, but I'm just going to read four verses here out of Romans 7. He talks about this inner war and how he wants to be, but how he finds difficulty in being that way. Verse 22, he says, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." Now, a non-Christian cannot delight in the law of God in their inner being. Non-Christians have hostility towards God. They don't have the law of God burned in their hearts. It's not a desire. But for a Christian, like Paul, "I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but then it started. But I see in my members," that is another word for the body, "another law or principle waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." So there's two orientations inside of the Apostle Paul, as he says, and there's two directions, there's two tendencies, two nations in each and every Christian. One has to do with the regenerated mind and delighting in the ways of God. It's a heavenward perspective. It's a vertical orientation. The heavens are open to a Christian, and the Christian looks to receive from God and is wanting to be with the Lord and all that vertical orientation. But he also says, "I've got this other part of me. It's deeper within me, and it's a law of sin. It's a gravitational pull downward. i.e. it's a fleshly orientation. Wretched man that I am. This is a horrible situation. You ever been angry with yourself, by the way? You ever say, you know what, I am such a miserable specimen of Christianity. If people looked at me, they would not see true Christianity. If they saw the struggles and all the battling. And then the enemy's right there to go, absolutely right. You are the worst case scenario. And he's there to discourage you. If you were so spiritual, you wouldn't have this struggle going on. You ever had that whispered in your mind, by the way? If you were so spiritual, you would not have this struggle. Well, I think the struggle is actually part of our Christian experience. And as we see, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from such a condition? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. And so there's two different poles, and our soul is in the middle. Our soul is making decisions every day. Are we going to go in the upward direction? Are we going to trend vertical? Or are we going to go downward? Are we going to go in the direction that the body, just like people that aren't saved, they're led astray. They operate more on instinct and cravings and appetites. And am I going to be led in that direction? Upward orientation, renewed mind, a downward orientation, and this is the natural way. It is the easy way. Now, let's consider the flesh. And I'm going to pull up a little PowerPoint here and see if we can do this today. The flesh. There we go. Flesh facets. Now, when we hear the word flesh, especially if you've been saved for a while, it's typically negative. Flesh, bad, negative, and it's the versus the spirit. Now, there are times when the word flesh is not negative. These two shall become one flesh, like into marriage, where it's used neutrally. But I'm speaking more of the negative side, as we've heard thus far. And what are some ways that we can understand the flesh so that we can detect, which way am I going? Am I being a spiritual person? Am I going in the right direction? Am I thinking in terms of eternity? Am I going vertical? Or am I being fleshly? Am I just going with the course of the world and going with the easy way of my body and being led astray by Satan in his temptations? And so here we have flesh. First of all, if a fleshly way is going by the first impression. Whatever comes first is more often than not the way of the flesh. Just like Esau, he comes out first. And so I have to ask myself, what's coming out of me right now? When I react as I'm reacting, when I have fear and now I'm going to fight, or I'm going to be led astray by an appearance, just take a shallow view, that's the first impression. So is Esau coming out of me? Because Esau's desires and cravings are of the flesh. That is the first impression. The first impression, hopefully for us, will not be the lasting impression. Hopefully we'll take a second look. Hopefully we'll allow the still small voice to counteract the loud, obnoxious way of the flesh. It's like when you're reading Proverbs. It talks about the seductress. She is loud. She's here and there. She's not a keeper at home. But Sister Wisdom, she's prepared a meal. She's built her pillars. She's done something that is substantial and that will last. But you hear her later. And sometimes it's hard to hear her over the loud and obnoxious seductress. And so beware of that. Always wonder, am I just reacting fast here? Because what is fast is not going to last. What is fast is going to tend to frustrate and is going to bring negative consequences in my life. Secondly, another flesh facet is being lust-driven. And remember we had a message a while back about lust. Lust is not just sexual. Of course, that's often the only thing we think of when we hear lust. But lust can be towards anything. You know, someone can look We could say, oh, those perverted men, they lust after women. And at the same time, you know, that one that's judging, she can't resist a bowl of ice cream. Or she can't resist looking at her Facebook to see how many likes she's got. Lust can go in so many different directions. And so lust is strong, ravenous desire towards something. That is the flesh. Next, entitlement-oriented. The flesh will always have this, I deserve it. They did that to me. He did that to me. So now I can do this. Entitlement. No, you better wait on that. And then another aspect of the flesh, short-sighted. Only seeing an appearance. Only seeing what will bring immediate pleasure or gratification. And sin does have a bit of pleasure for a season. But the other nature is looking past that. It's far-sighted, thinking about consequences down the line. Finally, hedonistic. Hedonism is the love of pleasure. And we live in a day and age that fulfills 2 Timothy chapter 3, that men would be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. And there's no end to the pleasures that can be accessed in this day and age. And so these are different ways of understanding the flesh, like a little bit of a flesh checklist, if you will. And so that may be all good, and you say, okay, you know, I've got this flesh and the spirit side, but let's look at some ways of how now as we close out. How do we trip up that first nature, that nature that's working in every one of us? Number one, and it's on the back side of your notes, fight the good fight of faith. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Faith focuses us towards the Lord. Faith is looking beyond the visible. We are not to merely see what is seen, but also to look at what is unseen. Strengthen your faith. And by the way, what's a good way of strengthening your faith? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Immerse yourself every day in scriptures. Most of us have smartphones. By now, you can get Bible apps. You can be listening to your scriptures. I fell asleep. You know, I guess I shouldn't say this, but I fell asleep listening to Galatians chapter 2 last night. Just immerse yourself because you need these eternal words to feed your faith. And so you can look beyond the seen. And man, if I was left without the word and the truths of God, I would be totally overcome by what my own deceptive heart and the propaganda of the world has for me. And so it's a fight of faith. And the righteous, they live. They weren't just saved by faith 10 years ago. The righteous, they live every day, taking up the shield of, and those fiery darts that come against you, they'll quench those darts. Number two, but I say this, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This walk has to be with being occupied with the Holy Spirit. Converse with the Holy Spirit. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all things. Ask for counsel. Ask for counsel and say, Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, protect me. Guard my eyes. Guard my mouth. My first impression is to fight back, is to rail against somebody. My first impression is to keep looking at things I shouldn't be looking at. Help me to walk by your Spirit so that it will mitigate. I will not gratify the desires of that ravenous Esau nature. Number three, remember the ways of the flesh tend to be fast, first impression, fantastic, and fallacious. They leave you hanging high and dry. Solomon, he indulged his flesh in so many ways. And at the end of the day, he said, emptiness. Emptiness. It's a fallacy. I had the biggest collection of this, the biggest collection of that, had financial security, and on it went. Empty. It was a fallacy. So many have come to the end of their life. They've lived by their flesh, and far be it from us as Christians. Living in fleshly ways, tending to merely natural desires and things in the temporary world, to come to the end of it and say, I have fallen so short. I regret. I didn't prefer the second nature. I was a flesh-driven person. The ways of the flesh are fast, fantastic, and fallacious. But the other way, there's another side, right? There's Esau and there's Jacob. Remember the ways of the Spirit. Now listen very carefully. If you're young, you really need to hear this. If you haven't heard anything else, remember this, particularly in the younger side of the crowd here. The ways of the Holy Spirit tend, okay, it's not absolute, but tend to be slow, steady, and sure. Think garden versus McDonald's. The ways of God, they tend towards health. Do we live in a fast-paced world or a slow-paced world? How many of you get angry every time you drive? Okay, the ways of the Spirit tend to be slow and steady. The law of the farm, slow, steady, and in God's economy, it's sure. The ways of the flesh, right now, and something new, something dramatic, something that really gets my attention, colorful, sugary, fast, fantastic, fallacious, you know, soda versus water. The ways of the Spirit, he comes in a still, small voice. He's not sitting there trying to overwhelm you and burst your eardrums. The ways of the Spirit, slow, steady, and absolutely sure. No regrets of the ways of the Spirit. So it might take longer. So you might have to give more. You might have to sacrifice more. You might have to exercise more and have restraint. But in the end, there's certainty. There's surety. There's security. Number five, we'll finish with this. Don't go at it alone. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. God has given us the wonderful Holy Spirit. He's given us these great scriptures and he's given us a family. He pulled us solitary ones. Those in the world, they're solitary. They are prey for the devil. They're on their own, but when you come into salvation, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. You're placed into a family immediately. Avail yourself of that family. Don't continue in an isolationist mindset, and I can go at it alone. Find brothers and sisters. There are opportunities. We had a wonderful men's breakfast yesterday, and just the sweetness of that fellowship is all so good. Find those opportunities. Have at least one friend in the church, not one friend that's just going to be a yes person and not help you to grow, but a friend that'll provoke you and iron sharpening iron, and hey, that sounds like gossip. We're not going to do that. That kind of strong friendship that God has. Two are better than one, and a threefold cord not easily broken. Don't go at it alone. And so if you sense in your heart that you have this struggle within, why don't you stand? We'll ask God to help us today. First of all, close our eyes. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to pray for you. God loves you, and he gave his Son. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will be saved and forgiven. If you'd like me to remember you in prayer today, just raise your hand, and I will pray for you after the service. God desires for you to be in his family. He wants to call the solitary ones into a good family. Brothers and sisters, you need help. I struggle, and God continue to help me. Why don't you come on down and pray together?